Thank you, Gerhard. Good afternoon, everybody. I want to begin today by asking a question. And that question is, how does God view us? You know, when he looks at each of us, what does he see? You know, not just in general, but on an individual basis is what I mean. The answer, of course, we all know is that he views us as his children, as his little ones. In fact, he tells us in his word, the Bible, over and over again that this is so. But just what does that mean to us individually? Well, today I want to look at three points that begin to reveal just what kind of Father our God is. Because when we see how God really is with us, you know, it should have a massive impact on our relationship with him. So the first point then is that our Father in heaven provides for our every need. When we have children, we don't normally just set them down on the ground when they're born and say, there you go, mate, have a happy life, do we? No, of course we don't. I know that there are people that have done this for various reasons, but in the main, it's not something we do. If we did, they probably wouldn't survive. So we provide for them. We give them a place to stay, a bed to sleep in, food and drink, clothing and warmth. And when they get sick, you know, we care for them and so on. Not only that, but we do it willingly, not expecting anything back. Later on, you know, we as humans reach a certain age and we tend to want to go it alone as well, don't we? I moved into my own place when I was actually 16 years of age. And I thought, you know, I could do what I want now. I could look after myself. And for the most part, I could. But even after that, I still went back to my father for help and advice or whatever, you know, money. I went back from time to time, and you know what? The door was always open to me. Even after I had left home, my father still cared for me. And if I needed anything, you know, he would do what he could to help. You know what? At the age of 82 years, he still does. Actually, this is what God intended, isn't it, when he designed the family unit, that we could rely on our fathers to provide for us. And that is how he is with us. He wants us to know that he is there for us every single step of the way. Let's have a look then at how Jesus describes our Heavenly Father. And we're going to turn to Matthew 6, verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read verse 25 to 33. It will help if I'm in the right book. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor gather, reap nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father sees them, feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So Jesus is telling us here then that because God is our Father, you know, because he is the one who takes responsibility for us, he will provide for us. Not just at the start, not just for a few weeks or a few months or even just a few years, but actually for our entire lives. So that then is the first point, that God, as our Heavenly Father, provides for our every need. The second point is that our Father loves us dearly. Our Father loves us dearly. You know, I always knew my dad loved me. It wasn't his style to say so in so many words. In fact, he never actually heard those words from either of his parents, not once. That was just the way it was back in the 1930s in rural Australia. You know, kids were for carrying on the family name and helping on the farm. He never actually told me that he loved me until about 8 years ago when Marcy and I moved to the UK. You know, he thought perhaps maybe he might never see me again, so he'd better say so. But, you know, I always knew that he did. It might have been the way that he looked at me or the way that he put up with me pestering him when he was trying to fix the car. You know, I used to try and help. Or the way he didn't try and rub it in when I made stupid mistakes and then had to suffer for it. Although sometimes he did. Might have been the things that he said about my achievements. You know, I particularly remember when I graduated from university and he was so proud. Not for himself. He never really valued education that much. He never even finished high school, actually, come to think of it, neither did I. But he was really proud because I'd actually achieved something. It was like, yes, yes, you did it. You got stuck in. You did the hard work. You put in the hard yards. And you made it. You know, he always tried to guide me along the right path as well. He let me find out the hard way too, if that's what it took. But he was always there to pick up the broken bits afterwards. I know this isn't the case with all of us. Some of us never perhaps knew our physical father, and some of us had really bad fathers or fathers who just weren't involved. Even fathers that have been abandoned us. And we can easily fall into the trap, can't we, that you know, we start blaming ourselves for that. If I'd been a bit better, a bit nicer or a bit smarter or a bit prettier, your dad might have stayed. He might have been different. And this can seriously cloud or obscure the way we think of God. That perhaps he really is a stern or hard father, just waiting for us to make some sort of a mistake so that he can jump on us and pound us for it. Or maybe that he's indifferent to us, you know, not really concerned where we are or what we do, just so long as we don't annoy him. Or we could question, why? Why would God want anything to do with me? In actual fact, this is a huge lie that Satan so desperately wants us to believe. Because if we can somehow swallow his lies, then we have no real reason, apart from fear, for keeping God's laws, which, by the way, he gave to us out of his love. And certainly, no real desire to build a close relationship with him. You know, humanly, when we think that somebody doesn't really like us or doesn't really want us hanging around, we tend to keep away from them, don't we? You know, we don't want to be near them because we know what's going to happen. So it doesn't take a huge stretch of the imagination then to see how Satan would want to push this idea on us. But what actually is the truth? The truth is that our Father loves us dearly. God wants us to have every happiness. He wants us to be successful. He wants us to lead rich and full lives that are bountiful and filled with joy. He delights in us, and he wants us to delight in him. You know, it says in in Revelation, I can't remember exactly where, but he says our prayers are a sweet savour to him. He spends his half an hour just, you know, savouring the prayers of the saints. You know, he wants us to be intimately involved with him, and he wants to be intimately involved in our lives. Let's just turn over to Galatians 5 for a minute. Galatians 5 and verse 22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So this is how God is, and it's how he's also teaching us to be. So when we look at that, this whole image then of sternness or harshness or indifference, it doesn't really stack up then, does it? No need to turn there because we know it so well, but John 3:16 tells us that, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Now this gets me every time, that our Heavenly Father just loves us so much that he willingly allowed his Son to suffer and die for us, for you and for me. Does our Father in heaven love us? Absolutely he does. And that's the second point of today's sermonette. Our Father loves us dearly. The third point then is that since God is our Father, we are his heirs. Now, in the physical sense, we know this to mean that the firstborn son would inherit the family fortune when the father dies. In our modern world, this tends to be, you know, now that the inheritance would be split amongst all the offsprings. In my case, there won't be too much to worry about on that score, but, you know, that's okay. What does it mean, though, to be an heir of God? I want to turn to Romans chapter 8. Pardon me. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And we're not going to turn there, but in actual fact, in James 2, verse 5, it says, you know, God has called us to be heirs of his kingdom, which he promises to those who love him. So inheriting this kingdom of God, then, is actually our right. It's our right as his children and his heirs. Not only that, God wants to give it to us. In Luke 12, verse 32, it actually says it's his good pleasure to give it to us. You know, sometimes we hear the words, you know, if I make it into the kingdom, don't we? Perhaps sometimes it's you or me that said it. If I make it into the kingdom. But when we understand what it means to be an heir of God, then we don't have to fear anymore. We know that we will make mistakes along the way, and so does God. But just so long as we repent and turn back to God, we're going to be fine. You know, it would take an awful lot, wouldn't it, for a physical father to disinherit his kids. Don't get me wrong, God is going to disinherit some people. But the only reason he'll do that is if they refuse to repent and turn back to him. So that then is the third point. Since God is our Father, we are his heirs, and we stand to inherit his kingdom. When we look at God in light of the fact that he willingly provides for us, that he dearly loves us, and that he wants so very much for us to be his inheritors, we get a sense of security and a sense of belonging, don't we? This is our family, and God is our Father who cares very deeply for each and every one of us. How then should this knowledge affect our everyday lives, and how should it affect our relationship with God?